You may recall that last week we gave you a little quick synopsis of the epistle, and we'll just remind you that again Paul is writing to address number one, the first six chapters, and he tells us about in chapter one information he had received from the house of Chloe concerning some difficulties or disorders, whatever way you want to call it. Both are probably applicable in the assembly, in the function of the assembly. But then there were things that were a problem, needed some help on, and the assembly had written to the apostle and gave them at least six different concerns that they needed to be addressed. And that's from chapter 7 through to chapter 16. And each one is, you can tell when he's doing that, because he begins it with now concerning or as touching. And you have that in chapter 7. You have it twice in chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 25. You have it in chapter 8, and both probably concerning the same thing, verse 1 and verse 4. You have it in chapter 12 concerning spiritual gifts. You have it twice in chapter 16, once with respect to giving, and the other towards the end of the chapter, verse 12, with regard to Apollos. And so it's a very simple division of the book. Now, I'm not going to divide up the book again. I'm going to look at the chapter and what we looked at in the chapter. So the questions that we have, that we're dealing with right throughout the chapter, from verse 1 to 40, are in relation to marriage and whether marriage should be or should not be, and things inside the marriage relationship. And that's what he does in the first seven verses. He teaches about accountability and responsibilities within the marriage relationship. Then he gives some teaching to the unmarried and widows, verse 8 and 9. In verse 10 and 11, he touches what the Lord taught, probably in Mark chapter 10, maybe Luke 16, in relation to divorce and remarriage. In verse 7-24, he gives some teaching with regard to the state that you're in when you were saved. And he's dealt with the marriage state, that you've not to get unmarried just because your partner is unsaved. He deals with the subject of circumcision, and he deals with the subject of slaves being something that was probably quite predominant. On the one hand, circumcision relation to the Jews that were in Corinth, and there was slavery was quite a common thing. So when slaves got saved, if they didn't have to stay a slave, that was okay, but they could live as a Christian, serve the Lord Jesus, even when under bondage to an earthly master. So now we'll come to the section that we are in, verse 25 to 40. And really, the overall, you might say, the subject of celibacy, whether one should marry or whether one should not marry. And he gives some teaching in the first four verses, verse 25 to verse 28, concerning virgins, and we'll look at that. He deals with the subject of the shortness of time, and the world is coming to a close in verse 29 to 31. And then in verse 32 to 35, he deals with the woman and with the men in relation to the benefits of being single against being married. Verse 36 to 38 is probably a much controverted passage, whether it's a, and we'll deal with it, whether it's a man and his betrothed, whether it's a man who, a father in relation to his daughter, or it's a man in relation to his bachelorhood or his own virginity. We'll have to have a look at that. I don't think we'll make any decision on it. In verse 39 to 40, we have the subject of widows, and I, I think it would probably apply to widowers as well. I don't see any reason why it wouldn't. Anyway, that will do us. So, what is a virgin? Well, I think we all think of a virgin generally as being a female, a woman. But in your Bible, you will find that a virgin, and I give you a list of some, that there are many women that are spoken of as being virgins. You could also have it in Revelation 14, and it's definitely men that's in view. So it can be men and women. In this chapter, it deals with both men and women. In verse 25, where you get the thought of now concerning virgins, he's speaking of both men and women. When you come to verse 26, it is a man that is speaking of. He said it's good that a man so to be, and he's speaking of being a virgin. In verse 28, it's a woman that's in view, because if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. In verse 34, it's woman again. And verse 36 and 37, it could be conflicting whether it's a man or a woman that's in view. Anyway, that's where the use of the virgin comes in this passage. And Paul is not, and I'll say it right at the start, Paul is not speaking against marriage as being a sin. And he points that out in verse 28, if I remember, that it's they haven't sinned if they marry. But he's looking at the present distress, and we'll deal with that in verse 26. Now, when Paul starts off, he says in verse 25, I've no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Now, that's not the same as you and I saying, well, it's not in the Bible, but this is what I think. Now, that is not giving divine authority to a statement. But Paul here is speaking under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And we noted last week the way he says things. In verse 6, it says, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. So he's not using divine authority imputed through the Spirit of God to him. In verse 10, it says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And so he's quoting from what the Lord says himself, and as I said in Mark 10 or probably Luke 16. In verse 40, speaking concerning the remarriage of a widow and the advice to not to marry, he said, I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So what we read from the words of the apostle, although you can't find anything in the Gospels to back them up, it is the words of the Spirit of God. Too often I hear, and I've heard it all through my life, that this is the apostle speaking. For example, when we come to chapter 11, the wearing of a head covering, this is the apostle. That's just Paul speaking. He had a thing against women. Well, I'm sorry. What you read in chapter 11 about headship is of the Lord. When it comes to long hair, this is just Paul speaking. And on we go, and I've heard it so many times, right from being a young man, from many people, and we have a lot of family, not in the assemblies, and that's just the apostle. We don't have to do that. Well, all I would like to suggest is that if you find it in your Bible, in these pages, it's the Word of God. And what Paul is teaching is not just his own thoughts, but his judgment is guided by the Spirit of God. And so that's what he's stressing here. He says, I've obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So he's going to say what he feels the Spirit of God would have him say. So that's verse 25. Now, in verse 26, this present distress, I can't really find anyone who's cognizant of what it really is. It's supposed to be possibly a persecution of some kind, although the word distress really carries the thought of the present necessity. And he goes on to cover, and we won't spend too much time on it just now, the impact of this on the marriage relationship and the responsibilities that you have within marriage, and therefore the priorities that are given, on the one hand to your wife, on the other hand to the Lord. Now, let me say again at the outset just something to clarify. The apostle is not saying that an unmarried man will be more spiritual and do a better service for the Lord than a married man. And similarly, with an unmarried woman, that an unmarried woman will give more service and be more spiritual than a married woman. He's looking for people with a spiritual desire and the opportunity for service for the Lord within the single sphere is greater than the opportunity within the marriage sphere. And yet, let me say this, and this is just general overall, that I noticed in Africa with, especially, I'll name the names, the Poidevins, I was with them. Now, a lot of their life, they're living in tents. And if you've ever camped, you will be aware that it's handy to have two people rather than one. And as they lived in tents, visiting the villages and working among the people there, it is almost a necessity to have your wife with you. There are places that the man cannot go without a woman with him. It would not be proper. There is work that is done at the campsite and in the home that allows the man to study his Bible and go about the business of visiting in the villages that would be rather difficult for a single man to do without someone without physical support. Otherwise, he would have to make his own meals, make his own bed, wash his own clothes, and make sure there's sufficient food and do all the necessities. And so there are cases where husband and wife function far better than a husband or a man on his own. And similarly with women, coming from La Loma and seeing the work that our dear sisters do there in the nursing, and it would be absolutely impossible for them to have done what they did. And Betty McGuire at Dipolada, doing a work there for God as unmarried and yet serving the Lord fully and completely. So there's two sides to the story. So in no way is Paul demeaning marriage. But under the present circumstances, whatever they are, there's an extra burden placed on the marriage union and on the responsibilities within the married life that would hinder fully accomplishing that which you would like to do in service for the Lord. Now, there is much can be done by married couples today in the work of the Lord. And I'm not talking about full-time service. I'm talking about day-to-day activities. There's many do work in various ways, whether it's in the gathering stuff for the missionaries, whether it's the work in the schools with the children, whether it's going door to door with invitations, whether it's showing hospitality, and we could go on. There's many various ways today in which a couple can work together to serve the Lord. There is also many ways in which a single man who doesn't have the responsibilities of home can go and serve the Lord, and we're going to see this when we come into our passage of prioritization in our lives. And I must confess, it's something we don't always do. I'm just looking at myself. So in verse 26, he's pointing out that it's probably better for a man to be single than to be than to be married. Now, in verse 7, he wrote of each having his own gift. And can I suggest that it may have been in the apostles' mind of what the Lord taught in Matthew 19 with regard to eunuchs. You'll remember there are some who have a physical state that way. They're born as a eunuch. They're born with a deformity that they can't function normally in relationships with a partner. There are some who are made that way by men in the cruelty of man and they deform a man. And there are others who for the kingdom of God, and I can name many to you, I was told that Mr. Darby was never married. Now, if you take a look at the writings of Mr. Darby, they are legion. And if he was married, he wouldn't even be speaking to his wife. She wouldn't see him. I know Brother Norman Crawford told me once that he went down to his study just after breakfast, and apart from meals, he came up in the late evening. He was working all day in his study, and a large part of his work, as you know, was with the Words in Season magazine, as well as studying his Bible. And so the man who, before God, decides that he's not going to marry, is going to serve the Lord. I think of my brother Albert Leckie, and you, Albert, well. And Albert traveled all over the country, all over the world. Now, if he was married, he could have taken a wife with him. But if he had children, it wouldn't be suitable. And so there would be a hindrance to his movements if he had a family. Otherwise, he would be neglecting family responsibilities. Remember, I was told about a man who sort of boasted that he was only home 2 weeks in a year. Well, I don't think I would have been boasting about that. I think that's shameful. It's not right. And so the single life has got benefits, but the married life has got other benefits, and both have got to be seen in their place. So if you decide that you're not going to get married, in Matthew 19, the Lord teaches, it's for spiritual reasons. It's for a sphere of service that you want to do for God that you couldn't do in the married life. And remember, overall, the apostle is not condemning, and it's not a sin to get married. He's looking at the present circumstances, the present necessity, and the need or the benefit of marriage against not being married. So in verse 27 and 28, he speaks about having trouble in the flesh. Now again, this is not in relation to things of sin. I think this is the physical flesh that he's speaking about, that the flesh is looked on two ways in your Bible. It's looked upon as the sinful nature, that's what we call carnal, and it's also looked upon as the physical flesh. And there would be things that would affect them in the present distress if they married. So that's what he's stressing here in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? I think I gave you some notes on it. One of the difficulties in interpreting your Bible is, when is it a wife and when is it a woman? And when is it a husband and when is it a man? The same word that's translated husband many times is used of the Lord Jesus as a man. And he was never married. So the context has to make that decision, whether it's a wife. John 4, you've had four men. And the man that you're now with is not your own man. So she had four husbands, probably correctly translated, but you now have someone else's man. And that's the sin. And so we have to use the context. Richard and I spent a day with the brethren at La Loma. They're translating the Bible in La Valle, and most interesting. And you can't take the exact meaning of a word and just put it in. You will understand that. You have to look at the context, and you have to look at the meaning. And they were going back to the original text that they had, as well as using many other translations. And we were in the book of Acts around 21 or 22. And just, did Paul go into the building leading them? Did he walk with them? Or did he walk behind them? And just to get the right words, because what you have to do in translating is not to do an exact translation of the word, but you've got to put it into the verbiage that would be understood, give the correct meaning to the reader. And it's most interesting. And the people who did the authorized version, they had much the same thing. And so they have a Greek word that means the same. And one of the little problems they did have in the authorized version is they never wanted to translate the same word, the same thing twice. So you've got the same word where it could easily be translated the same thing and to give another meaning to it, which makes it a little bit awkward to us. And then the English that it was translated in many years ago is a different English than what we have today. So just keep that in mind when you read through your Bible, that when you get the word wife, it generally is a wife, or generally pretty correct in the word husband, but the original word is man and woman. There's different words used for man and woman, but they're all basically the same root word. For example, I gave you the thing here, in 1 Corinthians 11, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now that's the same word as you have used for wife throughout this chapter. So if I was going to translate it as they did in chapter 7, I would say every wife. Now if I said that, I would mean that if you're not married, you could have your head uncovered. And you agree that's not right. So there the translators put the correct word in the English, although it would be understood in the original language. Now verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Now that's the same word at the end of the chapter where you're bound by law. A woman that's married, if her husband lives, she's bound by law. So are you married? Are you bound by law to your husband? I already touched something of that earlier in the passage. Don't look for a separation. Don't look to be single again. Don't feel that because now you're saved that you don't have to continue in a relationship with an unsaved man. And Paul's went over that with them already. Are you unmarried? Are you free from a wife? And the Revised puts it good in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek marriage. And so Paul is a concern about the added burden that marriage would bring upon a couple. Now Jim Baker, just to give you another view, I didn't really agree with him, but he could be right. Jim Baker suggests that where you get the thought here of the virgin and the wife, that it's not really a married couple, but it's a betrothed couple. And so distinct from the married couples in the first 24 verses, from verse 25 to 38, he thinks he's speaking all the way through about a state of betrothal. And I really don't see any need to make it distinct. And he's speaking here to me to a married man or to an unmarried person. So verse 29 to 31. He's telling us that the time is short. And in verse 31, the world passeth away. And he goes through a sequence of things to cover that. That which pertains to normal life, that which is normally acceptable, may not be suitable. So all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. That's really the principle that he's speaking of. So although we're not in a time of persecution, we're not in such a day as Paul was in, you've probably been in circumstances where it's perfectly correct to do something. But as far as advancing the kingdom of God, it's not profitable. And you have to make a decision, what you have to do. And he goes over a number of things. And so he takes the home sphere. And you have to have priorities in the home sphere, whether to be married or to be unmarried. If you're married, your priorities are in relation to your partner and naturally to your children. And there are things you may wish you could do, but you know you can't do. And it'd be rather difficult to maintain your marriage relationships and do what you want to do. He speaks of tears. And with not to be engulfed with the sorrows of the day, you know, we can weep forever about the things that are going on. We can become overtaken with sorrow about things that are happening. But we've got to rise above it. And we've got to look for that sphere of service that we can, in a sane and controlled measure, serve the Lord. The same with joys. We've got to be careful that we keep our emotions under control. We don't become over-emotional. There's nothing wrong with happiness. Paul says, I joy and rejoice in the Lord. Perfectly acceptable to be happy. But he's saying there's a time when excessive mirth is unnecessary and not beneficial. So you have to look at it. Look at the business sphere. Now this is a difficult one, because there's many in business in the assembly. And one of the difficulties, and having been there, one of the difficulties is that it starts to grow on you. One of the reasons I took a window from Hydro is it was growing on me. It was taking over my life. In fact, had taken it over. But I was traveling all over the world all the time. And as you do that, your availability in the things of God in the local assembly is reduced. And there is that strong inclination among people who are hard workers and have got a good mind and they've got a business going and the business starts to go, to keep at it. And what can happen is the business can overtake you. And it's happened to many a man, many a woman. And Paul gives instruction with regard to that in verse 30, that we must look at the claims of the business on our life. And they that buy as though they possessed not. And I would say that's the life of business, the life of commerce. And we've got to be taken up with the things of God rather than the business or the commercial life. And then we have the world. And he says, as they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. We live in a world. The Lord Jesus says in John 17 that we're in the world, but we're not out of the world. Now, you can't live and wear clothes like your great-great-grandmother did. It just wouldn't be fashionable or suitable. In fact, you would certainly be outstanding. You'd look different. It was interesting coming home from Milford the other day. I passed by up near Neepawa, one of those little carts with a horse pulling it along the side of the road. And I can't remember what you call these people, but that, what is it, Richard? Amish people. And the dress and the live, entirely different from the world. And so they've taken it to a level that we're maybe not prepared to take it to. But they're living up to this concept. We're in the world, but we're not out of the world. And so some of them don't have electricity in their homes. They do everything by hand. They don't have chainsaws. They cut the wood by hand. But I just wonder if they know where they got their saw blades. Because if they were going to go by things literally, they'd have to dig the iron out the ground, melt it, and make the saw blades themselves. Anyway, let's leave that. The world can have a hold on us in a very legitimate way, the things of the world. And what Paul is saying, he says, don't let these things of the world, don't let them take over. Don't abuse it. Don't go in for it too much. Because remember this, the fashions of the world pass away. And what's fashionable today may not be fashionable tomorrow. So as a believer, and I think Mrs. John Hull many years ago, she said it to Chris, with regard to dress. I don't know if she was giving her a rough time or not, but I don't recall. She says, don't be a leader of the fashion, but be a follower afar off. In other words, don't go in for the world's fashions when they come. And that would apply to the men as well as the woman. And not only in our dress, but in our lifestyle and the things that we do. And Paul's pointing out the time is short. The opportunities are here. And what I found in my short life is that the opportunities I had yesterday have never came again. I thought they would, and they haven't came again. Or the things when I was in business that I thought I could do when I retired, I no longer have the energy to do. I thought when I retired, I could build a house. I could no more build a house than fly to the moon. Neither have the time nor the energy. And ask our brother David and Roseanne, the energy that has to be put in to build a house. And David, this will be your last house. You'll have no energy for another one. And so we have to get things in their proper perspective and use the opportunity with the recognize today it's day. The daylight is today. And now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not only with respect to eternal life, but to your opportunities to do things for God. So the world is temporal. Now it comes to the married and unmarried man, verse 32 and verse 33. And we discussed a little bit about this in our opening remarks. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, that he may please his wife. Now, he's comparing the two situations. We've talked a little about this. On the one hand, you've got a husband and wife. And the husband has got responsibilities towards his wife. Number one, he's got to have enough income to supply food and clothing and shelter for the two of them. The unmarried man may be quite willing to live in a tent. And he may not own a suit. And he may not eat too well. But the married man has got all these responsibilities. Now understand, we're not thinking of a man like Demas. Paul says he loved this present evil world or evil age. That's not what's in view. It's just the normal things of the world in this life that you have a responsibility and you have to do. So comparing the married and the unmarried, he said, you've got a difference between the two. And you've got the same with the wife and the virgin. That on the one hand, she's going to look after the things for her husband. And on the other hand, the husband is going to look after the things that are for the wife. Now just let me say this. If you're single and you've aspirations for service for the Lord. Now here's what Paul's saying. It might be, and this could be male or female, it might be that that sphere of service that God has laid upon your heart would not be suitable if you got married. I have a friend, she's in Scotland, lovely lady. She went to Africa for a while, then she went home. And she met a man, and she got married, and she never went back to Africa. She would have loved to go back, but the cares of this world prevented her from going back. She married a man. Now, she has not sinned marrying the man, but if her exercise was to go on to serve the Lord as a nurse in Africa, she had to set it aside to care for her husband. And if you have spiritual desires to serve the Lord in a sphere other than the country of your birth, think well about it. Do you want to get married now and probably never do it? Or do you want to do it and leave marriage in the hands of the Lord? And we'll look at that when we come to verse 39 and 40. And so Paul weighs up the difference. But always remember, and I have to stress this, it's in these times of difficulty. That may come in this country. Things are changing. When I first came to Winnipeg, we could go and have an open air in any street we like, in any place in Winnipeg, and there was no problem. Today, we have to get a permit. We have to get authorization from the police and from the city. And if you don't, then you'll be breaking the law. When I was a boy at school, every morning the scripture was read and someone prayed. Doesn't happen today. There used to be a period, we had one period, I think about an hour every week, when we had scripture class. And we went and got taught the scripture. Doesn't happen today. Now that's a long period away. That's over half a century. But listen, things are changing rapidly. They're increasing. And it may come a day when we do not have the liberty that we do have today to serve the Lord. And the problems that Paul is speaking about at Corinth may come in our day. Maybe not mine, but maybe some of you young folks, you may live, if the Lord tarries, to see a day like this, when the normal things of life have got to be put on the back burner, have got to be set aside, if you're willing to move in service for the Lord. So Paul deals between verse 32 and 35 with these two things. Now verse 36 to 38 is a very difficult passage, and I looked at different versions, and I put them down for you, I think I did. You've got the Authorized Version, which would appear to be a father and his daughter. And here's a father, and he's got a daughter of marriageable age, but because of the circumstances, he feels she should not marry. And if he doesn't give her in marriage, he does well. It's not a sin if they do, but it's perfectly acceptable for him to withhold her from marriage. Now, that's not Canada. You'll understand that. I don't think there's too many Canadian daughters would listen to their father if he told them, you're not getting married. There is still some young men today who ask the father for their daughter's hand in marriage, but not too often. And I don't know what they'd do if the father said no, if they would still get married in spite of them. Most places, certainly, the marriage would go ahead. In the culture that Paul was in, the parental approval was necessary. So that's one interpretation of the verses. Then Mr. Darby suggests the virgin is the man. And Mr. Newber, in his marginal note, on verse 36, he has got the word, behaveth himself uncomely towards his virginity. In other words, it's the man himself who is unmarried. He has not yet taken a wife. And it's his own circumstances, what he wants to do. Is he going to stand firm in his heart? And he's got control over his will, he'll stay single. But if he recognizes he doesn't have control over his will, then he can get married. And then the ESV and the RSV, they're different again. And if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. So then, verse 38, he who married his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do better. So you have three different viewpoints from the various versions that you probably read. It doesn't really matter to me which is right. The overall idea, Paul is saying, that in the present circumstances, marriage is not the top of the list. Marriage is acceptable. Marriage is profitable. But if you want to do better, if your exercise is to serve the Lord fully, then you will stay single. Then he finishes off in verse 39 and 40 concerning widows. And again, he quotes, this is the law of the husband, which you're going to get in Romans chapter 7. And the law of the husband is simply this, that whilst the other partner is living, the marriage is indissoluble. But if the partner dies, then you are free to marry. And he places the emphasis only in the Lord. Now that makes a difference. I've said this many times. I'll repeat it again. I'm speaking now to those who are unmarried. Those who are married, it's too late to change. And sometimes God changes us anyway for the good. In the Lord does not mean just that they're a Christian. Would you agree with that? What does in the Lord mean? Well, in the Lord means subject to his will. In other words, the person I will marry will be the person that God has for me. Now, that puts an entirely different slant on it. Not just good enough to be in assembly fellowship. Only good enough to be in the will of the Lord. Now that places a tremendous responsibility on spiritual exercise with regard to the person that you're going to marry. One thing we should never do, and obviously my wife didn't, is to marry for looks. Because if you do that, you could get a big surprise. Why should we marry? Well, the human body is designed such that we need a partner. And God ordained it so. And Hebrews teaches us the bed is undefiled, marriage is honorable. But we should look that when we do marry, and the Lord says, and Paul says, and I would judge it would not only apply for the widow and for the widower, but for the virgin marrying, that when you marry, you should marry in the Lord. So overall, Paul comes and he says, look, on the one hand, marriage is good. On the other hand, to be single is better because of the present necessity. Let us pray.